When I was last with you 2 weeks ago, I spoke about Joseph as a young man, the beginning of the story. Remember, Joseph was the son of Jacob, or Israel as his other name was. And last time we looked at the beginning of his life, his dreams of greatness, his father Israel's favoritism in giving him a coat of many colors and of long sleeves. The growing hostility of Joseph's brothers to him, their jealousy and hatred of him, their plot to kill him, the putting him in a pit, and then their change of mind as they decide rather to sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites who are going to Egypt. Today we come to Genesis 39. Joseph has arrived in Egypt as a slave. He's sold to Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. He's in charge of the prisons of Egypt. That's his job, a very senior man. Joseph soon proves very successful in Potiphar's household, and he's promoted to become the chief slave. He's trustworthy, wise, and hard-working. So much so that Potiphar entrusts everything to his care. And then temptation comes. Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce him over a long period. She fails and eventually turns against Joseph. She slanders him, and Potiphar has no choice but to throw him into prison. And there too, in prison, he proves to be trustworthy and generous in character, and the jailer gives him responsibility to care for the other prisoners. That's Genesis 39. There's a refrain going throughout this chapter, and it is, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. Yet, he suffered from injustice, slavery, danger, slander, and imprisonment, with no hope of release. And yet we read, the Lord was with Joseph. A spectator looking on at Joseph's life might not have said that. They might have said rather the opposite. They might have said, God is surely being unjust and unfair with this young man. So many people today blame God for their misfortunes. Yet compared with others, we in this country suffer very little. I think of Mr. Chimbayo, who I may have mentioned to you before, the old evangelist from Malawi, who walked 10, 12 miles every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year as an evangelist. Every step he took was painful. He earned, when I first knew him, £4 per month. That was his salary. Would we today say that with such a man the Lord was with him, and yet the Lord was with him? All who knew him saw his radiant faith and hope and love and his joy. The Lord was with him and is with him. When we think of Russian Christians, and I was just reading a book review in March's Life and Work of how many of them have suffered terribly for their faith, and yet the joy they have and the great conviction they have that the Lord is with them. There's a book review by David Wright in Life and Work for March. You'll read it when you get the magazine, of one of the young Russian Christian women who's come to the West having suffered a great deal in the Soviet Union. And she's so saddened here by the superficiality in the Western Church how superficial we are. She suffered much, but she knows the Lord is with her. Awareness of the presence of God is independent of our circumstances. Because many people, when they're rich and well off, forget God. They say our riches are due to our hard work. We don't need God. And yet, when the opposite happens to them, and they go through hard times, they say, how can God be so bad to me? I don't want to believe in such a God. He hasn't been good to me. The book of Revelation speaks of the great city Babylon, which is a symbol for the luxury and riches of the end of the age in certain parts of the world. It would well fit in with a great deal of Western Europe today. The book of Revelation speaks of Babylon's prosperity and riches and wealth, but it says it becomes decadent and full of sin and blasphemy and obscenity. It parades its obscenity before the whole world. It's so proud of its obscenities. No time for God in its prosperity and riches. And then the book of Revelation talks about the great disaster that comes upon Babylon. And then the citizens of that city, we read, curse God. They curse him for the disasters. So whether they're rich or whether they're poor, whether things are going well or hard, they have no time for God in the city of Babylon. Awareness of God's presence is independent of our circumstances. We can be aware of his presence in the most terrible problems and also when things are going well. The Lord was with Joseph. We keep reading throughout this story. He was faithful in Potiphar's house, and he was faithful in prison. In the chapters that follow on, as you know from the story of Joseph, he eventually becomes ruler under Pharaoh of all Egypt. And it reminds us of Jesus' words in the New Testament, that he who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. Joseph proves himself faithful in Potiphar's household, in the prison, and God gives him the responsibility of the whole of Egypt. Because he used his talents that we were talking about this morning in a little way, God then used his talents in a large way. His trials were very much preparing him for much greater responsibility, although he could not have known that that was ahead of him. And as we look at our lives, whether we're young or whether we're old, if we're young looking ahead or whether we're old looking back, we can see how our experiences have fashioned us for what is ahead. Ahead in our own life upon this earth, and also, I believe, for what lies beyond this world after death. Joseph's greatness in Egypt, which we read of in the next chapters, depended upon his experiences and his faithfulness with his brothers, with Potiphar's wife, and in prison. Here's a question for us. Should we think of our life upon earth as preparation for eternity? I think we should. But not just a preparation. Not like, for example, the astronauts who, before they go into space, practice under simulated circumstances in the laboratory in Houston, Texas. They practice their maneuvers ready for the time they go into space. So that their space travel is the real thing, but their simulation at the Space Center is just practice. Our life on Earth is not just practice. It really does matter, our life on Earth. It is the real thing. Issues of life and death and eternity are settled here upon Earth. This world, this life, is created by God and therefore matters very, very much. Nevertheless, it still is a preparation for what lies beyond. There's both continuity and discontinuity between this life and the world to come. There's continuity. Life after death is not just floating about on cloud nine in disembodied spirits. It's a human life, a transformed and glorified life, but still a human life. As I drove from Crieff to Aberfeldy this last week for lunch with the Guns, who send you their greetings, by the way, and looked at the magnificent, exhilarating splendor of the mountains and the river, that I was filled with great awe, as anyone is who drives that, as any human being is who drives that road. I don't believe we're saying goodbye to all that when we die and enter God's kingdom. God's kingdom is real and solid, just as this present world is. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. It'll not be less wonderful, but more wonderful. Achievement, fellowship, adventure, and hope belong to eternity as well as to time on earth. And yet there is also a discontinuity. There's a break. We have to die. The cells of this physical body will die. There's a break. There is death. Just like Jesus. Jesus died and rose again. There was continuity. He rose as a human being. It's the same body. He spoke with his disciples. He ate with them. And yet he was different. He was glorified. He was wonderful. He wasn't just the same Jesus as before the cross. The way we are here now is very relevant to how we will be after death. That's what we were saying this morning when we spoke of reward. Jesus said we will receive a reward. A reward that relates to our service upon earth. Remember we said, as we give of ourselves in this life, we will experience the reward of being able to give of ourselves fully, in full achievement and satisfaction in eternity. As we pray to the Lord now upon earth, so we shall see his face. In verse 2 of chapter 39, we read that Joseph prospered. It doesn't mean that he was promoted, although in fact he was, but it means that he was successful. He used his talents to the full. The Lord was with Joseph, and he used his talents to the full. That's really what this story tells us. And that's important for us, an important balance for us to get. There's a certain kind of preaching which says to us, and I've heard it many times, let God take control of your life. Surrender to His Spirit. Be filled with His Spirit, and He'll carry you along. Your talents don't matter. What you can do doesn't matter. Only what God can do, and you'll be swept along in the wind of the Spirit. No effort required. God will do it all. You just surrender. No, God has given us our talents. We need to be filled with the Spirit, of course. We must be filled with the Spirit. Not so as to destroy our God-given talents and our God-given mind, but so that we may use our God-given talents and our God-given mind, so that we may use them to the full. There's another extreme too. That's the opposite extreme, where we flog ourselves to death almost with our plans, our efforts, our labor to please God. We think we, for our own abilities and plans and schemes and pieces of paper and umpteen committees throughout our whole denomination, are somehow going to cause God's kingdom to come to our church, until we become weary of what comes through the post and of all the committees that we have to go to and all the schemes to make the Church of Scotland a success. And we don't ask ourselves the question, is God with us? We need to give Him, His Word and His Holy Spirit, priority. Pray to Him. Speak to Him like a little child. And when God's Spirit moves amongst us, we won't need all this terrific accumulation of business. But the Holy Spirit won't destroy our talents and our mind and our personality. He enables us to use what God has given us. So the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph used what God had given him. Let us be a church where our first priority is that God should be with us, and then, humbly depending upon Him, use our different talents to the full for Him. In the midst of Joseph's success, temptation comes in the form of Potiphar's wife. It's true of us, isn't it, that when things are going well and we're having a good time, that's when temptation will strike, out of the blue. She tries many ways to catch him. She storms him, surprises him, coaxes him. Eventually, a final ambush she plans, but he escapes. If he'd given in to her, he might have risen even higher in the household. She would have seen him well with all her influence. He knew that to resist her would mean mortal danger for himself, and he was right. But he resists. In verse 10 we read, he kept out of her way. Not only did he refuse, he deliberately kept out of her way. Reminds me of those words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Let's turn it up here. I haven't got my bookmark in this evening. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Verse 9 in chapter 39 is very significant. Joseph says, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He calls it by its proper name. He says with his mouth, so that she can hear it, "This is wickedness and it's a sin against God." He doesn't say to her, "Look, this would be most inadvisable." He doesn't say, "Look, this would be terribly dangerous if we were caught." Or, "This would be most improper." He says, "This is wickedness." And in naming it and giving it the name it should have, he strengthens his own resolve. There are things in our society which were once called wicked, and then they were called an illness, and then they were called a perversion, and then they were called an abnormality, and today they're called normal. We should call things by their proper name. This is a wickedness, and that strengthens his spirit. And he says it's a sin against God. If only David had said that. It was after he had fallen and what a disaster that brought upon him that he then said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." If he had said that before he'd sinned, he wouldn't have sinned. And we know what that led to: murder and bereavement. Yet in spite of all that Joseph does in resistance, it still leads to his misfortune. His refusal leads to him being slandered and put in prison. What's the point of being righteous now? He's resisted this temptation, and what reward does he get? He lands up in prison. Would it not have been better to enjoy the pleasures of sin and wickedness? Have you and I ever thought, "I've been too honest, I've kept myself pure in vain"? I spoke about Psalm 73 a few weeks ago, you may remember, where that's what Asaph said, "I've kept myself pure in vain." And we saw the answer then that the Lord gave him. We've nearly finished. Psalm 105, verse 17 to 19 says this: "And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true." It says they put his neck in irons. I'm told that that could be translated, they put it put iron in his soul. In other words, this whole experience strengthened him in his soul. As a youth, he'd been soft. He'd been a telltale full of dreams. But now wisdom, modesty, courage, and manly resolution are his. And so when he goes to prison, he's the same man as he was in Potiphar's house. We read in verse 22 and 23, "So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was remained responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Joseph was the same man in prison as he had been in Potiphar's house, faithful and true. The strength of his soul made him the same man in prosperity as in affliction. Self-pity might have tempted lesser men to destroy their soul. I'm sure all of us from time to time have been tempted by self-pity. But Joseph turns to others. He turns to help the other prisoners. Jesus advised us, remember, to associate with the lowly, with the poor and the needy and the humble. When we're in a group of people, the people we should go to associate with, to seek after, to say hello to, shouldn't be the people of importance. Not that there's anything wrong, we shouldn't avoid the important people, but seek to be friendly to the lowly. When you're invited to a party, seek to be friendly with the lonely and the lowly and the humble. If you do that and make friends in that way, you won't have a problem with self-pity. And so Joseph gives of himself to the other prisoners, and it enables him to remain positive and true. And lastly, we go back to verse 5, and it applies to all of Joseph's life. This is him back in Potiphar's house, but it applies to him in prison too. From the time Potiphar put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. In other words, the blessing of God upon Joseph overflowed from Joseph to others. To be with some people is to share their blessing, isn't it? Simply to be with certain people brings blessing to us. I can think of people I know of which that is true. What a great privilege it is that those who are with us are blessed by us. Not so much blessed by us, but the blessing that God gives us overflows to others. And what an encouragement it is to us if that is true. Although in this life we may never know it. We may not know until the end that that the blessing that God has given us has overflowed to others. We may or may not know. But what should our priority be? It should be to ask the Lord to be with us. Ask the Lord to be with you in encouragement and discouragement. Make your priority to be with the Lord, followed by your desire to use your talents to the full. Then, in encouragement and discouragement, in good times and in bad, your life will bring blessing to others. And that, in the end, will be the greatest blessing you can know for yourself. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Lord God, be with us in our life, we pray. Thou hast sought our company. Though we are weak and poor, yet thou hast desired that we should be thy friends. And we accept thy gracious gift of thy presence. We pray that we may be blessed in such a way that others may be blessed too in our presence. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.